When the submarine, nuclear submarine Thresher vanished in the Atlantic Ocean years ago, the experts tried to determine the cause. It turned out that the Thresher had gone deeper than she was pressurized to dive, and the hull collapsed. The crew was lost. All the pressure on the outside became greater than the pressure on the inside. Now think about that for a moment. Because, folks, that's where our world is today. That's the reason that so many people are collapsing. They feel crushed by so many pressures. Maybe it's peer pressure or parent pressure, or academic pressure or sexual pressure or family pressure or church pressure or friend pressure or just simply world pressure. Listen, if you don't get anything else out of today, if the pressure on the inside of you is not greater than the pressure on the outside of you, you will collapse. Let me say it again. If the pressure on the inside of you is not greater than the pressure on the outside, you will collapse. We all know as a parent that it's possible to raise a child who is physically attractive, to raise a child who is mentally sharp, who is socially skilled, and still see that child self-destruct because of his or her spiritual needs that were not provided for. In other words, the world, the pressure of the outside was greater than the pressure on the inside. And folks, if we don't meet those needs in our own life, in our church life, and outside of this church, then meet our own needs in spiritual reality, then we are going into deep water without the inner strength to withstand the pressure that's on the outside. And today, you know as well as I do, we're facing pressures like we've never seen before. In fact, I've heard just this week, I was reading, and here are some of the ways which the way we live and which we are living can be described. A supermarket of sexual possibilities. We live within a violent culture. We live with a generation who has not worked for anything, that has been handed everything. We have parents facing question after question from kids that they have no experience ever answering these questions. There are things happening in our world that we've never been through before. And guess what? That not only describes the last days of the 20th and the beginning of the 21st century, but if you open up your Bibles, it is the 15th century that God's describing the exact same thing. The ultimate book, the guidebook, portrays a challenge to us this morning, much like our own backdrop. Except it's against an ancient backdrop. Ancient but sparingly familiar as you start reading. You see, in Deuteronomy is where we're going to be this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 6. But the ancient Jews were preparing to move to the promised land, and they had been together for years and years with like-minded Christian folks, like-faith people who they were comfortable around for an entire generation. They had been around these people, and suddenly they're about to enter this land called Canaan. A culture that was culturally steeped in sexual depravity and violence. Now, how in the world can we live in a world that we have described? Well, God's going to show us how, because He showed them way back then how to do it. And if He can show them, He can tell us. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very familiar verse for you this morning, starting in verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6. There you are. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and their soul and with all their might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto their children, and talk of them when you sit in the house, and when they walk by the way, and when they lie down, and when they rise up. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them a sign upon thy hand, and that shall be frontless between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on the gates. What does it all mean? All that means is we have to learn how to pass it on. We have to fill ourselves up in spiritual reality and pass it on. So first this morning, I want you to know that spiritual reality is a relationship, not a ritual. Spiritual reality is a relationship. It is not a ritual. You see, love in itself is a relationship word. A religion is not a relationship. Religion rules are not a relationship. Rituals are not any sort of relationship. Love is a relationship word. And in order to love, then we must trust. In order to love, then we must suffer with and suffer through. In order to love, we must cry with and cry for. In order to love, we must care for them. In order to love, we must understand, we must be compassionate, and in order to love, we must communicate. And all of those things don't happen in a ritual, they happen in a relationship. Maybe you think this morning relationships are not that important. Well, let me give you some statistics. Single men are jailed more often, they have more illnesses, and they die younger than married men. A single man with the same cancer as a married man, the married man lives 20% longer. Same cancer. Women who often have more close relationships, the men survive even longer than that with the same cancer. And we know, married or not, I'm not saying everybody needs to run out and get married. But what I am saying is relationships are very important to us. Relationships are very important to our psyche, our health, our mind, our focus, just as they are in the spiritual realm. Spiritual reality is a relationship. It is not a ritual. And so many times we get bought up and stuck in these old ritualistic whatevers, and we call it church, or we call it Sunday school, or whatever it is we call it. And that's not what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. It's not a ritual. And we get caught up in that because we've been doing this. Hey, we've been doing church for what? Our whole life, right? And that's what we do, is we show up and we do church. The same way we've done it forever and ever and ever. It's a relationship. Your relationship just doesn't happen in this hour. No, for many of us, your ritual does. Where you walk out of here and you feel so good about yourself because you've stamped your hour in God's house for this week, and you're all good now. I can go out and have a great week. That's not a relationship. That is a ritual. Spiritual reality is based on relationships. Karen and I are married because not because I go to her women's showers and all of that stuff. We're not married because she goes everywhere and does everything that I like to do. We're not married because she gives me money or I give her money. We wish it were that easy. It's not. I'm married to her on the basis of a lifetime love. How'd that begin? With a relationship, with a commitment. And that same relationship with God is what we should all be seeking, is that relationship that is based on the same kind of personal attachment and personal commitment. Karen and I's relationship is that I don't go anywhere that she's not welcome to go, and I want her to go. We're always together, it seems like. Shouldn't that be my relationship with God? Too many times we drop God off at the door. Say, God, you're not welcome here. You know, the guys over at the casino, they really don't like you in here, so I'm going to put you right here. I'm not going to take you in there with me or over at the bar or wherever. Too many times we drop him off. That is not a relationship. Those relationships end in divorce, problems, separations. You see, in order to love God, we must know who God is, and we must sense that relationship. We must know that God cares. The God relationship that we are to impress upon our church, our family, ourselves, is not some half-baked ritualistic hoop that we jump through on Sunday or on this weekly basis, but instead it is a deep love, as Deuteronomy 6 says, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, with all of your might. It is a relationship that takes daily effort and work. So much for spending an hour in a week in some stained glass place that has these nice pews so you can pay your religious dues with a few rituals or saluting some creed. In other words, spiritual reality is about a person, not a system. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about the Southern Baptist Convention. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about who prints our bulletins. It's about Christ, Jesus Christ. It's about that relationship. Relationship, it's not a religion. Secondly, spiritual reality should be a priority. Has to be a priority in the world we live in, or you'll be crushed, not a simple pastime. I like to go on vacations. Karen and take us somewhere every year. And, you know, I like to stay at least 2 days. And I'm ready to come home. But, you know, I was reading this week, and you've probably heard this before, that there was this man and woman going on vacation, and they had all of this luggage, and they're hauling it through the airport. And right before they board the plane, the guy says, man, we got like 24 suitcases. We're going to be gone for a month. And they're getting to go through the line, and he asked his wife, where are the tickets? And she said, I left them on the piano. Priority, right? That probably should have been the first thing you had. Priority. Our spiritual reality is a priority. It should be a priority. Remember what verse 5 says this morning: with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your might. And we have a problem in our day confusing what a pastime is and a priority is. You can write down your priorities. How many do you have? 3 or 4? Write them down. And then we fill all of this stuff with around our priorities. Here's how we do it, though. What we do is we fill in our pastimes, we fill in our fun times, and we fill in all of our calendar with all the things that we want to do, and then go back and try to plug our priorities in. We do it backwards. Because we live in a world that we're going to get our fun times in, and we're going to do exactly whatever it is we want to do, and then we will try to get our priorities all plugged in there as well. Spiritual reality must be a priority in our house, in our home, in our church. It cannot be a pastime. God must be a priority in our life, in our relationships. I see it all too often now. We see baseball replacing church. We see work replacing church. We see all kinds of things replacing it. It must be a priority. All three times where it says love God, all three of those times it says love God with everything that we have. And that means much more than throwing them in the car and dragging them to church for an hour or two each week or month. It means much more than blessing our food before we sit down to eat our meal. It means much more than praying when we need help because we need bailed out of something. It means much more than we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk, especially in front of our families. Ask yourself the question, what is it I like to do more than anything in the world? There your heart will be found also. What is it you like to do? See, we must have a passion, which makes it a priority. You know, it wears me out to go to church. Can I do this today? I guess I can. I guess y'all just not let me come back. It wears me out to go to church and watch people serve the risen Savior of all of the created world. Like God is privileged you're here. So here's how I'm doing today. Boy, I didn't like that song, did you? I'm not singing that song. And here I am. Preach to me, Billy. Because God is privileged that I'm here. And folks, that's how we approach church. I know that hurts your feelings because I'm in the same boat. I do it some too, don't you? If you don't say amen, you're lying. Right? Truth hurts. We come in here and we sit down like God owes us something and we ask Him to just move around in us. God, now we're not going to do anything because I'm going to sit here as I tell our players all the time. You know what this means? This means I don't care or I don't know. That's what it means. That's what it means. So as our body language as we walk into this church, just think about your body language. Ugh. Here we go again. Al Ray, you sang that song last week. Why do we have to sing that song again? Or yada, 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 yada. That's our mindset. And we walk into this place and we really expect God to bless us. Come on. We are really seeking something from God the way we walk in here. The way we approach His altar, is He really a priority? Is it really just something that we just do? Do we really love God with everything that we have, with all of our heart and with all of our soul? Would we really die for Him? Really? It means much more than that. And it wears me out. And I'm not just picking on Second Baptist. I'm just talking about Christians in general. And I'm in that group. It wears me out how we approach it. So haphazardly. So easily. Number three. Spiritual reality is a heart thing. It's not a head thing. The Bible says these commandments in which I'm giving you are to be impressed, to put upon your heart. You see, young people today, young generations today that we're trying to reach, they have very little interest in a God of religion. They have very little interest in some God that is a ritual creed or this some creed by itself. People today, younger people today, are relationship-driven people. They're relationship-driven people, and a relationship is more than just an affair of the head. Listen, church, a relationship is an affair of the heart. Of the heart. I've seen too many people left out in the cold by spiritual direction of their parents because it seems too much of a head thing and not enough of a heart thing. It's too much of a ritual on the weekend that we drag them to church and then we act like hell all week. It's too many times we take them to church because that's what we're supposed to do. And then we get in the car and we talk about everybody in the church all the way home. And it becomes such a head problem, such a head affair. Kids don't want to come to church. It's not a relationship. It's not a loving place as it should be. And so look around. We have no younger generations at church. They're hard to get here. Whose fault is that? I know what I want to say. Well, it's their fault because they don't know Christ. But folks, that's the wrong answer. That's what we like to say. It has to be an affair of the heart. It has to mean something. When you're raising your children, it has to be an affair of the heart. It's not a ritual. They have to see that it is a true relationship in your home, a true relationship in your car on the way home. They have to see you love people, love coworkers. You love people even though things go bad. We have to impress that. In order to impress it, we have to believe it. The Bible says, impress those things upon your children. You say, well, how do I do that? How do we impress things on a society? We do it by our actions. Does your audio match your video? We do it by our words. We do it by forgiving people. I was in this big discussion the other day about grace in this Bible study. And this guy said, you know what? It takes me a long time to understand grace. I said, no, it doesn't. Here's what it does. It takes us a long time in some parts of grace. But we understand grace when it has to do with our sin. Oh, and we enjoy it, don't we? Amen? Where we have a trouble with grace is why in the world, from a humanistic standpoint, do I look over at Lee? Why does God give Lee grace? I don't understand that. That's where we have a problem with grace, is because we are the judge. And we're sitting on the throne. And we don't understand why God has grace on some of us. Now, we understand why He has it on us because we're well-deserved. But why in the world does He have it on you? I can't get that. And so our mind gets cloudy of grace. And we have to forgive other people. We have to listen. We have to love. We have to show kindness and knowledge. We show our appreciation, our relationship with Christ through our knowledge, through our habits, through our prayers, through how genuine we are, through our gratitude, through our daily living, our daily life. Hey, if somebody spent one day with you, would they even hear the word Jesus? Would they even know that you were a Jesus follower? Albert Schweitzer says, example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. So we're models. That's what we are. We have to be models. Our people need to hear you pray honestly. It doesn't have to have great words in it. It's just honest. You need to spend time as you let other people hear you talk about the things of God. And be excited about it. You know what God did in my life? Man, you're not going to believe this. This is what God did for me. To hear you talk about other people or talk to other people about becoming a Christian. You want to influence somebody else? Let them hear you talk to somebody else about Jesus. To see you put God first in your decision making. To watch you live a consistent Christian life, even when things aren't very good, when things are hard. To go with you, to take somebody with you to go visit somebody less fortunate or somebody that's sick or somebody that's in a nursing home or somebody that's in the hospital. To hear you say good things, positive things about other Christians. To hear you say positive things about other people in the church. To be exposed to experiences that will bring spiritual growth to you and to who's with you. To those around you. to see you love your spouse. And to know your Savior in this ultra-personal way. Fourthly, spiritual reality is spontaneous, not official. Spontaneous, not official. In other words, when you have the most important information to communicate, and we do, don't we? We have the most important information that people need to hear. And when we have that information and we have it to communicate, do it naturally. Do it informally. Do it spontaneously. Do it in a way that you're having a conversation. People are much more likely to get the message if you transmit the message in the classroom of everyday life. Of bringing God involved in whatever it is you're doing. Of mentioning Him. Maybe that's for your family. It might be sitting at home or driving in the car somewhere. Maybe it's at bedtime. Maybe it's at breakfast or at dinner time. And maybe for your workers, it's just something you might say and inject into a sentence. It's present. It's spontaneous. And it's in a non-pressure way. Non-pressure environment. You see, church, I watch people that don't know who Christ is, and I watch them every day. I see I'm around a bunch of them every day. And the pressure on the outside in this world is going to collapse them. Because the pressure on the inside is not great enough. The spiritual reality of our lives is not great enough. And as parents, and I feel like as leaders, where I have all these gentlemen under me, there are a lot of things that I can delegate. As a parent, Karen and I felt there were a lot of things that we could delegate, cleaning the house. We could get somebody to do that. We could delegate mowing the yard. We could delegate who's going to wash the car. I could even delegate who's going to teach our kids algebra, or baseball, or piano. But God makes it really clear that it's my job as a parent to teach my children the Word of God. It ain't the church's problem. It's not vacation Bible schools. It's mine. It's mine. My obligation is to spiritually equip my family. And you say, well, why is that? Well, the reason's simple. Where else can they see God at work every day? Where else can they see God at work in the good times and in the bad times if not at home? Remember, home's reality now. Home is where it really gets down and gets after, doesn't it? Sure. Home is reality. And spiritual reality is what people are starved for. They want to see it. A church or a pastor or a book can give you facts. But there are people that are divinely positioned to show reality. And I believe that's the people of our church. I wonder if we could place this plaque on our wall, even at home or here. It is my greatest prayer that on Resurrection Day, I stand before my Savior and say, here I am and the children you gave me. I wonder if we could put that in our house. I wonder if it could say, it is my greatest prayer that on Resurrection Day I might stand before my Savior and say, here I am and all of my friends that you placed around me. And all of my coworkers, all of my church members. Heaven must be a priority. So I go back to the question, is the pressure on the inside greater than the pressure on the outside? And if it is, then we all know the direction that we're headed. Because the pressure on the outside in this world situation is just going to continue to get worse. So what I'm telling you is you better prepare yourself inside out. you better pressurize your hull. You better ready to go into war and dive deep. Withstand the pressure of everything around you, the temptation from all of those things around us. Folks, it's the only way we can survive. I know some of you this morning feel immense pressure and something going on in your life. And maybe you've even been on that place where you thought, you know what, I might be near collapse or throw in the rag and say, what am I doing this for? And I want to encourage you this morning to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And let him so fill you on the inside that you can withstand the pressure from the outside. Don't let the world cave you in. Remember, you are designed by an almighty God. You are created by an almighty God. You are here for a reason, and that reason is to proclaim Jesus Christ. That reason is for one day for you to walk on the streets of gold. That reason is for one day for you to meet the King of Kings. Never forget your purpose. Don't let the world allow you to forget. Father God, thank you this morning for your word. And Father, may we pressurize ourselves from the inside out where the world can't crush us. And Father, we know that we must do that through you. We must do that with you in our soul and our mind and our heart. And Father, may we cry out this morning, Father, that our relationship, not our ritual, our relationship would become more personal. It would become more loving. Father, that this place is not somewhere we meet just to say we've been here and to stamp it, but it is a place that we come truly to glorify who you are, truly to praise your name, truly to sing out your words of grace and comfort and encouragement. And Father, if we're here for any other reason, may we confess that this morning, this very day. That we're not here for any personal gain. We're not here for anything other than to glorify you. And Father, if we're not here for that reason, may we confess this morning. May we fall to our knees and ask forgiveness. If it's been a ritual in our life, Lord, may we ask forgiveness for that and change to a relationship. Father, may we pressurize the inside of ourselves with you and your word. Father, thank you for today. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Would you stand with me this morning?